I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn again to 2 Peter in the first chapter. I want to reread those verses of Scripture as we continue what we've been talking about the last several weeks, reasons why people lack assurance. We've given three reasons, didn't finish reason number three up last week. I want to continue on that and try to get through that today as we move on. Still haven't gotten into the text other than reading it, but it amply shows the love and the mercy of God upon His people as we read Peter's writings to the people of God. 2 Peter, first chapter, beginning in verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as His divine power hath given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith the virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter, as he's writing to them, encouraging the body of Christ, to understand that there's things that we do as we've been born of the Spirit of God. It's not just once we're born again, we're like little robots and we do the Lord's will. We choose to do it because God is working in us, but He also reminds us that we're to be diligent to pursue these things. We're to add to our faith, virtue, and knowledge, and all these things. So there's a continual pressing upon us to do what God has commanded us to do. Now, He's equipped us to do everything that He's called us to do. God has never called anyone, man or woman or child, from out of nature's darkness into His marvelous light. He has not equipped them to do the purpose that He's called them to do. We each have a purpose. We spend our lives looking for that purpose and trying to define that purpose. Once we found it and once we have an understanding of what it is, then we begin to refine that purpose. We keep working on it. We don't just stop and say, well, I found my purpose, I'm content. You know, that's it. We move on. God's fixed it where we move on. We press on. Uses words all the time, such as perseverance, and to be even more diligent. So we're to be very diligent. That's a very active word. And there he reminds us again, if we're to have assurance that we are God's people. We read again that verse 10. He says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. That tells me as long as we're doing the will of God, what's something that's not going to bother us? I'm not going to have doubt eating away at me that I'm not God's children. I'm not going to doubt what the Father is able to do. I'm not going to doubt what the Word of God says in the Word of God, the promises that are given to us as His children. I'm not going to doubt them if I'm diligently pursuing those things, for I can never stumble if I'm diligently pursuing God's will. So we see how that works as we look at that. And then he says, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Certainly not by what we do, but because we're born again, we find ourselves pursuing God and pursuing His Word and doing it all to His honor and glory. Well, we had gotten to the third part of our lesson. And the third part, why people lack assurance, and it was some lack assurance because they do not comprehend the gospel and the plan of salvation. They don't comprehend the true gospel or the plan of salvation. Perhaps it hasn't been clearly defined to them. Perhaps they've been in a church that doesn't accentuate that. It's more people-pleasing, and so they're not going to preach anything that's going to be offensive or move people or provoke people to look into the Word of God. Many different reasons why people don't get the true gospel preached to them. And so if we don't have that, and if we don't have an understanding of what the gospel is all about, then we certainly can't have the assurance that God is going to save us. I need to know, and you need to know, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God is who He says He is. Now, He's revealed in His Word who He is. Now, we're not going to see everything about God, because His ways are far above our ways. But He has given us enough so that we can intimately know Him in His characteristics and His attributes. Arthur Pink talks about has a book called The Attributes of God. I would recommend that to anybody to read. He just breaks that down and gives you a good understanding of when we use the terminology a sovereign God. It begins to show you the word sovereign is not used in the Bible. It's a man-made word, but it describes amply who God is. It's just a good word to use to understand that. So you cannot understand assurance if you can't understand security. So we need to understand who Jesus is. What did He come to do? He came, Matthew said, to save His people from their sins. Now the question is asked, did He do it? Or did He just put in something that might make that happen? Well, the Word of God emphatically says that Christ did what He said He would do. He did save His people from their sins. We look to the cross of Calvary. We hear Him saying, "It is finished." And when He's talking about that, He's talking about the work that He came to do had been completed. All that the Father had sent Him to do, He came to do the Father's will, and He was satisfied with that. Listen to what John says. There's many scriptures that we could turn to, but as I was thinking about that security, these always jump out. John in the 6th chapter, just a couple of verses of scripture I'll read out of this. As He was confronting the Jews, some of them believed that they were saved because of their works. They were saved because they could trace their lineage back to Abraham. And they said, well, look, I can trace it all the way back. Abraham is my natural father. And so because they thought they thought that that lineage was what would enable them to be saved, and because they were Jews, because they had the law, and they thought that they were verily keeping the law, when in fact the law was condemning them. Listen to what Jesus says as we go into that and we're talking about why people lack assurance. Jesus Himself gives us some scriptures that should help us understand that we have that blessed assurance. We just got through singing the hymn, "Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." And that's really the way the Christian life is. We're getting a foretaste of what's awaiting us. Peter just talked about that inheritance that was incorruptible and would not fade away. He said that in the first epistle that he wrote. And so we find confirmation of this all the way out through the Word. So who is it? We have to understand who Jesus is if we're to understand the plan of salvation. And so what did Jesus say? Listen to what He says in John in the 6th chapter, verse 37. "All that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and He, the one that comes to Me, I will by no means cast out." So there Jesus is saying, God gives Me a people, and those that He gives, they shall come to Me. And when they come to Me, here's some security. I will in no wise cast them out. We said today in our prayer and talking about the communion table, about the blood of Jesus Christ, there's nothing stronger than the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing even in comparison to the blood of Jesus Christ and its effect that it has. Jesus came to save His people, and He did that. Listen to verse 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me. We're not only seeing what Jesus did, but now Jesus is going to speak not just to those Jews, but to us today of what the Father's will is, part of what the Father's will is. But specifically, when He's talking about the salvation of His people, He says this, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, every one that God gave in the covenant of grace, I should lose," how many? "Nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." I think that's the only time in the Bible that the church, the body of Christ, is referred to as an "it." But He's going to raise it up at the last day. Well, what does that take? That takes a security. That's a security. That's a promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to get a higher authority to speak to you than the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came into the world to save His people from their sins. And He said, "The will of God is that all that He has given me, I should lose nothing. Not one of them shall be taken away from me." There's another portion of Scripture, the 10th chapter. He says, "I and my Father are one." He's talking about no man can pluck them out of my hands. Those nail-printed hands are securing them. And so we see this picture of the Lord holding His people, as it were. And so we see that it's not on our end that we're sweating and sweating this thing. Jesus said, "I've done it." Now, we're to persevere, but who's going to allow us to persevere? Who's going to give us the grace to persevere? God is. That's the way that works. Again, in verse 44, "No one can come to me." Now, well, if we had a period there, we'd be all just gone gospels, wouldn't we? Wouldn't none of us be saved? No man or no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. There again, we see the plan of salvation. God sent the Son to draw and save those who were chosen with Him even before the foundation of the world in the covenant of grace. And He said, "And I will raise him up," when? At the last day. There's the promise again of Jesus Christ. Either we believe that Jesus is a liar, or we believe that He tells the truth. Well, one of His names is, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So we see that Jesus is not lying to us. And so He tells us in no uncertain terms, just in that particular portion. We could go to many more, but we'll stick to Romans here in a little bit. We're going to get into Romans in the 8th chapter that you're familiar with. So we see that you cannot understand assurance if you don't understand security. What do I mean by that? If you don't know who Jesus is. I've made this statement a lot of times at work, or you'd be out somewhere and we began to talk about religious things or Christianity, and we began to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it takes 30 or 40 minutes just to get to the place to define who Jesus is, because Jesus means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. And so we have to biblically get on the same page before we can even have an intelligent conversation about Christianity, much less the way of salvation. So we must understand who Jesus is. The good news is that we've been given the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the good news. It declares and points us to the one and only Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Points to no other way. It condemns the rest of the path. We've been studying in Romans forever. In that we're in the 3rd chapter, we've actually graduated on to the 4th chapter. We're about the 6th verse, I think, somewhere along in there, over these last several years. But anyway, we've come to the place where we're reading in there that the law can't save us. And Paul's predominant, although it's for the Gentiles too, but his predominant teaching or writing of this was to talk to his Jewish brethren, who he is very concerned with. In the 10th chapter, he said, "My heart's desire for to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And they already thought they were saved. You know, some of the hardest people to get to are those that think they're saved. Because somebody told them they were. They haven't had an experience. They haven't had a true experience. God has not dealt with them. The Holy Spirit has not opened their hearts. And yet you could not convince them any other way that they weren't saved. That's the Jews' faith. That's where they were. They were convinced. But because they were the, quote, chosen nation, and they were, God chose Israel, the natural nation, out of all of the nations, and He put His affection upon them. He gave them the laws of God for 2,500 years. They had it, and nobody else had it. The Gentiles didn't have nothing. It was just all the Jews. And when they built the temple, they let the Gentiles have a little porch out there. It's on the very outer edge. And I'm sure the Jews resented that. But God made them do it, so they made them put it in there, the porch of the Gentiles, where they could come up. And they were only able to approach because they were Judaizers, because they were being indoctrinated into what the Jews believed. See, it wasn't for every Gentile, because they thought more of their animals than they did Gentiles. They thought more of their dogs and cats than they did Gentiles. That's how low they thought they were, but they were wrong. They didn't understand the way of salvation. Although they had the scriptures for 2,500 years, their eyes were blinded or holden, as the word says, that they could not see the Lord of glory in all that prophecy and all those animal sacrifices where the blood was being shed, a lamb was being slain. They couldn't see it, and yet they had the way of prophecy. So it lets us know that the Spirit of God or God Himself has to open the heart. We have to have our understanding open that we might understand who this great Lord of glory is. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the only way. He says, I am the door. If you try to come up another way, those are thieves and liars, and they're not going to make it to heaven. That's paraphrasing that part, but they'll go straight to hell, He says. The only ones that will ever go to heaven are the ones that come through this doorway. And He was speaking of Himself. And His arms are wide open. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we see the invitation, the gospel invitation there. Jesus Himself says, come unto me, all ye that are weak and labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. You see, if we're going to understand the security that's in the Word of God, we must know who Jesus is, for He is that security. Amen. He is that assurance. He is the only one that can give it to us. And so, Paul emphatically teaches that as he goes through his letter or his epistle to the brethren at Rome. Listen to this, and he talked about the security, and this is what I finished up last week before we go on to what I have to say this week. Security is the fact that all who are forgiven by grace in Christ Jesus are forgiven forever. Now see, that's the strong security. A lot of people would stumble at that. Many people think it's by your works, or we must maintain. If I don't maintain, then I'll never make it. They can never have assurance because they don't know where the balance is. How much good works must I do over here to counter the bad works that I've done today? When, in fact, a lot of times we don't know the depth of our bad works. Sometimes we don't know our own mind. We don't know that we're offending God. And so that's an impossibility and a fruitless endeavor to try to maintain, especially when the Bible says that it's not by works, it's by the grace of God. Amen. Our works will do nothing but condemn us. The law was designed that it might reveal to us that we were unable to keep the law. But in doing that, Galatians says, the law is our schoolmaster that leads us to where? The door of security. Jesus Christ our Lord. And it points us to Him and to His blessedness and to His powerful sacrifice that was able to save His people to the uttermost, it says. Not just getting by, not just a get-by kind of religion. You know, that's why I've always loved and embraced in the Word of God when we begin talking about the sacrifice of Christ. It's not just a get-by kind of thing. God says He's given us exceedingly great and precious promises. He says that we've been saved, not just skimp saved, not just snatched out of the fire, but we've been saved to the uttermost. That's far, far, far above where we were when we were dead in sins. And that's where blessed assurance comes in. When we're working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you the will and the way to do it. We see both. We see our responsibility and God's sovereignty there, working it out. When that process is taking place in our lives, the moment it's taking it, we have blessed assurance that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. We all have doubts, but I want you to understand where the doubts come from. The doubts come from the same place that it happened to Peter. You remember when Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water? You know, we don't say about that much, you know. Have you done that? Have you walked on the water lately? Peter had the faith to walk on water. He's going to Jesus, and as he walked out and took a few steps, the wind was boisterous, and he got to looking around him at the circumstances of life, as it were, and what happened to Peter? He began to sink, just like that, like a rock, which you would when you stand on natural water. You're a natural man. You're going to sink like a rock. But immediately, he cries out, "Lord, save me." And immediately, the Lord grabs his hand and saves him. The power of our living Lord. See, what happens is Peter took his eyes off Jesus. He was looking to him. "Lord, can I come to you?" He said, "Come." And he didn't think another thought about that. He was enthralled with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he walks out of the boat and starts walking on water. And then it dawns on him what he's doing. And he goes back to his natural way of thinking instead of faithing to Jesus. Believing on Jesus. And as soon as we quit believing, we began to sink. And we start looking at our circumstances and what happened. Doubt begins to creep in. All kinds of shipwrecks began to happen in our lives. Why? Because we've taken our eyes off the security that God has given us. The Lord Jesus Christ. We've taken our eyes away from the Word. We've not diligently pursued the Lord of glory. And there's a diligence in that. It's not just a haphazard thing. We can't just throw our Bibles down when we get home today and pick them up Wednesday or Sunday when we come back to church. We can't live that way. God won't allow you to live that way. If you want His, He'll chasten you and you'll get in the Word and be glad you're in it. But why wait to be chastened when there's so much here? The security is there, and the assurance and security is on every page when we begin to read about the salvation and the plan of salvation that God has given to His children. And when we read that and we understand and we begin to be intimately involved with God, we begin to have that blessed assurance. We begin to understand that security is real. It's not just a figment of our imagination. It's not just something that somebody preached about or talked about. We, lo and behold, we look into the Word of God and we see that it's so. And when we see it so, we believe the Word and we put that into practice. That is, we focus on that. We think that with our minds and our hearts because it's a solid rock. It's something we can hang our hat on. We believe that. And we're assured that we are the sons and daughters of Almighty God. What a great blessing that is. So security has to be there. Security is the fact that all who are forgiven by grace in Christ Jesus are forgiven forever. It is irrevocable, that security. Security is the fact that all who are forgiven forever. That's the difference. And you can have security and not have assurance, right? Mr. John MacArthur saying that. A lot of people do. I say that to people who don't believe you can have assurance. They say, "Oh, I don't know that my salvation is secure." Well, fine, you have security. Sorry, you can't enjoy it. They're just denying what the Bible says. You can deny it all you want, but you still have it. He said, if you can live in doubt, he said, you can live in doubt all you want, you're still secure. Security is the objective fact that all who are forgiven by grace in Christ are forgiven forever. It is irrevocable. Assurance is the confidence that I am one of those who has been forgiven. God has made it that way. And I read the scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4:23. Listen to this. This is one of many. Now may the God of peace himself. Listen, this is God himself that's giving you this assurance. May the God of peace himself sanctify you partially? No, completely. See how God does for his children? He doesn't halfway do anything. It's a completeness about us. Colossians tells us that when we're born again, when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, you are what? Complete in him. There's nothing you lack. There is no lacking. For Christ is Lord. And if we're in him, then we're not going to ever be out of him. He said, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. There's assurance in there. There's security in there. We have a promise that's attached to God who cannot lie, who gave to all of his people. And not just some of it he give it to. It's not just a select few. All of his people who are born of the Spirit of God have been given this promise. And God said, "What I'm faithful and I'll do what I say I will do." Amen. The only way we're ever going to understand that is get in the book and read the Word and understand who God is and what he said. So, if God has given me a salvation that is secure, I should certainly enjoy that assurance. If salvation is complete, God wants you to understand and be assured and convinced of that salvation. Someone who is not and is doubting all the time is nothing but a shipwreck going around. It's like Ephesians said, where the children were tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. They just can't get their moorings. They can't get their direction right. And they just can't get settled. Why? Because they haven't gone on to know the Lord. If we know the Lord of glory, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ in that intimacy, then we're going to find out who he is and what he's done, and we can rest in that. We either believe it or we don't believe it. That's when it gets down to it. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And he's not Lord at all of any of the unbelievers, but he's Lord of all believers. Amen. Whether they believe that or not. Yes, see, I struggle with that. We struggle with that. We all struggle with that. I've shared with you my struggles in that too. Assurance is a conviction then, first of all, that's rational. God has not given us a Bible that's irrational, as much as scientists and New Age movements and all these would say, and all this, let's all just be this one world religion, we'll all just get together. No, it separates. It says what it is. It's true, and it's a rational book. You can go, and it's the most amazing thing, over 40 writers have written the Bible, and yet you can read in the Old Testament and read in the New and bring scriptures together and they just fit like a glove. Let me tell you what happens when they don't fit like a glove. We hadn't found that other scripture that makes it fit like a glove. The contradiction is in us and our lack of understanding. God never contradicts himself. That again speaks to security. It also speaks to our assurance. And we need to understand that. Assurance is a conviction, then, first of all, that's rational. If you will, turn to Romans in the 8th chapter, verse 38. And this is all going to be familiar scripture with you, and I'll try to move along here. Romans 8, 38. Actually, read 38 and 39. This is the finishing up of this 8th chapter of Romans, giving arguments of the sovereignty of God and what wondrous thing this great salvation has done for us. And it just reassures over and over again. It talks about suffering in here that we all struggle with, but he talks about it's in comparison to eternity. It's only for a little while. But that's part of the process that God uses. Now, once we have that information, once we understand that, aren't we assured? Isn't our peace settled down? I know I'm suffering. I'm not particularly happy about suffering. Nobody likes the suffering per se. But if we know that it's been touched by God's hands and He's sending it to us for the purpose of conforming us to the Lord Jesus Christ, does that not help you bore up under that suffering? Amen. Most assuredly it does. Amen. When we understand the reason behind something, we can go through anything. We just need to understand. And God has given us that understanding in the Word of God. So listen to what He says. Now, again, we're talking about assurance and security. Remember that security is that underlying thing for assurance. If I don't think I'm secure in Christ, I cannot possibly have assurance. I cannot possibly have assurance. But the Bible is full of the security that I'm talking about. Verse 38 in the 8th chapter, "For I am persuaded," the Apostle Paul says. We'll come back to that word. "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing or creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, Paul, who convinced you of that? Did you just come up with that on it? That sounded like a wonder. That's some nice words to read, Paul. I enjoy reading that because there's nothing outside of those words that can possibly come in and get us. There's nothing that can separate us from Christ. I read that and there's nothing left undone. Because even at the end of it, he says, "Nor any other created thing or creature shall be able to separate us." You can't do it. God's power versus any other power, God wins. God wins. And so we see that. So here we have a statement in a letter written to the church at Rome, and we're blessed to read it today, and it's applicable to us today. You know, some people say the Bible's outdated. I tell you, I'm glad those scriptures are not outdated. I rejoice in them. There's not a scripture in here that's outdated. We all need it. We learn from it. That's how we grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How else are we going to grow? How else are we going to grow? Unless we read the Word of God. That's what God has preserved it for. They've tried to destroy it down through the ages. Billions and billions of Bibles have been burned. And you know what? We still have them. As far as I know, it's still the number one best-selling book in the world. And it ain't done away with it yet. Satan's tried to stomp it out with his old fiery ways, and God has taken that and used all that. Just like He tried to kill the Christians at the beginning and tried to stomp them out and had them in the arena and would dip them in oil and light up the arena so they could, the rest of them, they would be lit up with Christians. That's what would be burning. That's what would be giving the light. And down there on the Colosseum floor, they'd have lions eating Christians up just as fast as they could feed them in there. And just as fast as they were feeding them in there, Christianity was spreading like a wildfire. Because God's church would forever stand until He comes to gather it and take it home. That's part of that security. That's part of that assurance that we're talking about. Now, we read these words, and Paul says, "For I am persuaded," and we might ask the question, "Paul, do you have assurance?" Paul's going to say, "Yes, I have assurance." We just see him standing steadfast. I believe he might have been standing up when he was writing this letter. He was so solid on the rock. He knew exactly, as the Holy Spirit was penning these words, what was being said here and why it was being said. That was necessary too. We need to be assured. Well, Paul, how do you know? How do you know you're really going to heaven? Paul says, "Well, I just feel like it. I really do just feel like I'm going to heaven." We'd say, "Oh, really? Is it feelings, Paul?" No, Paul doesn't say anything about feelings in here. He doesn't say a word about your feelings. Feelings are wonderful things in their place. But Paul says, and the Bible tells us, that the just shall live by faith, not by feelings. I'm going to tell you, if I live by my feelings, I'm just like this, up and down, up and down, up and down. Went to work yesterday, first Saturday I've had to work in a long time, and I'm telling you, I went in, I was grumpy. And I'd had to, you know, just chasing myself, and the Lord was whooping me, and I repented, and, you know, I had to get back in the right kind of mode. Of my feelings had me going up and down, up and down, up and down. God's not concerned with my feelings. He's concerned with my faith. Am I going to choose to do the right thing when I'm called by one who has authority over me and can tell me what I need to do and what I don't need to do to come in? Am I going to submit to Him and work as unto the Lord, or am I going to sit there and be a bad witness and gripe and grumble and kick and murmur and complain and not do what I'm supposed to be doing? Well, I chose to do what God would have me to do. You choose to humble yourself and said, then He'll lift you up. Things get so much better when you do that. Amen. You talk about feelings. Now, there's some feelings that come in that feel pretty good when you're doing the will of God. But it's not always like that. Sometimes when we do the will of God, we're like the Apostle Paul. We're going to get meat taken off our back. We're going to get our back striped. It didn't feel good. Paul wasn't looking forward to that feeling. He had experienced it several times. I believe 5 times, I believe the Bible says. So after the first time, you know, Paul knew what he was coming in for the next time. Right. And so he didn't look forward to that feeling. That wasn't a warm, fuzzy feeling. He was going to lose weight because when you get whipped by those things, it takes meat out of the back of your body. But Paul did it joyfully because what he was doing, he was assured of. Let me tell you something. Somebody not going to just go in there and let their back be flayed open if they're not assured that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. They're not going to do it. And so you're talking about a convincing that's more than just a mind convincing. I'm convinced in my heart, body, and soul that God is who He says He is. And we're willing to lay our lives down. When it comes, when the push comes to shove, we're willing to lay our lives down for the Lord. People dying every day. Every day for the word of the testimony of God. For the Lord Jesus Christ. They're dying, promoting and preaching the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they're put in a compromising position. If you'll just deny it, you'll live. If you don't, you're going to die. And they die every day for the blood of Christ. One doesn't do that unless they're assured. One doesn't do that unless they believe in the security of Almighty God. So Paul was seeing here, it's not a feely thing. It's not a touchy-touchy-feely-feely thing. It's a faith thing. He didn't say that. With Paul, it was not subjective. It didn't matter what kind of mood he was in, subjecting himself. But it was objective. It was a rational conclusion, of course, by the power of the Holy Spirit that had taught him and showed him that thing, that what God said in His Word was true. Verse 38 is what He says. He said, "For I am persuaded." What He said, "I am convinced." That's what persuaded. Now, who persuaded Him? Was it the rest of the apostles? They all get together and have a little pep rally and have a little prayer meeting? No. That'd been nice. Wouldn't have been nothing wrong with that. That'd have been good. But that's not. Was it somebody else did maybe one of the Christians there tell Paul, you know, this is really the way it is? No, that wasn't it. I am persuaded because the Holy Spirit of God indwells me. I am persuaded because the Holy Spirit of God is teaching me truth. Did you know the Holy Spirit can't teach you nothing else but that? That's all He can do. You know how limited, you know, He's limited to what He can do. And that's to teach you to the truth. And that's all He can teach you is the truth. And so Paul was persuaded, not by men, not by other means, but by the Holy Spirit to write these words. And he was persuaded that death, life, principalities, angels, none of these things have separated from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And he passed that on. He said, that's a rational word. That's rational to come to that conclusion. When you study the Word of God, you'll come to that conclusion as God directs you, as the Holy Spirit guides you and reveals to you the Word of God. And it's not a feeling word. He doesn't say, you know, I feel that neither death nor life nor angels. He didn't say that. I just feel it. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say that at all. He says, I am persuaded. I am convinced that this is God's truth. Totally convinced. Totally sold out. By what? by reason. Reason it to be so. As he looked into the Word of God, it's a reasonable thing. By what? By reason of what? Paul might say this. Did you start the book at this verse? Haven't you read chapters 3 through 8? That's what he's talking about when he's talking about reasoning. And he said, I am convinced because I understand what? The gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Right. You really begin in chapter 1 and we begin seeing the depravity of man, and it goes over into chapter 2, 3, 4, 5. You just keep on going and more wonderful information of this wondrous salvation that God has secured and given to His children is described in ample detail to give us the assurance and the security that we need to believe that Jesus Christ is the one and only Lord and Savior. That God is who He says He is. That the Holy Spirit is going to do what He says He'll do. Holy Spirit said He'll help us with our infirmities. Amen. Holy Spirit says a lot of times you'll be so baffled you don't even know how to pray. He said, I'll make intercession for you and God will understand it. Amen. Have you ever been there? I've been there. Didn't know how to pray. Didn't know what to say. I know others have been that way. God makes intercession through the power. I'm going to tell you, if that doesn't build up our faith, when we think of a God that loves us that much, He says He foreknows us, He's intimately involved with us, He's not way over yonder, not here and nothing we got to say, but He's right here, dealing in our very lives, moment by moment, trusting in Him and Him supplying our every need, conforming us to the image of His dear Son. You know why He does that? Because He knows that's the best place that we can be. Amen. It's like Jesus. He wants us to understand and experience the things that Jesus had to experience. And we understand the fellowship of His suffering. And we begin to see a greater plan than this narrow little thing that's called our life. You know, we get single-minded like this and look at what's going on in our life. God wants us to look at what's going on in the world. What's relative to that? What is God doing to you, using you in the world today? More far-reaching than anyone could ever imagine. And so He reasons that. He reasons that because I'm convinced, because the gospel said, I'm certain it's so. It's the strongest statement on security in the whole Bible, Romans 8. 38 and 39, when we said, for I am persuaded that nothing can change us, and nothing can take us away, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, I am convinced. And that is the ground of assurance. The ground of assurance. You who struggle with doubt, get in the Word of God, get in Romans and read it. And read it again and read it again. All the Word of God, but Romans most especially is very, very uplifting and building to our faith. So that's the ground of assurance. You must understand the gospel. You've got to understand truth. Some people say truth doesn't matter. As long as you believe your truth, I'll believe my truth. We'll just get along. The Bible said we can't get along if that's the way it is. Two can't walk together unless they're agreed. The Bible said that's what Amos said. And so there's only one truth. There can't be five truths. There can't be two truths. There can only be one truth when it comes to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we must get the gospel right. When they talk to John MacArthur and all that he's done, he's been in ministry 40 years, I think, at that same church for 30 years, or maybe it's been 40 years. I don't know. He's been at the same church. And he wrote many books, but his themes are basically the same, the same, the same. And they said, John, what if you could just say one thing that you want people to understand? What would that be? He said, I want to make sure that they get the gospel right. That they get the gospel right. And if you'll read his books, all of that invariably, I don't care what subject he's talking about, on worry or whatever, invariably it's going to come back to getting the gospel right. Why? Because that's where blessed assurance comes in. That's where our security is found, because it describes who the real Jesus is. Amen. We live in a world that's full of Antichrist, and we'll get worse and worse. It's getting worse and worse. We can testify to that from the time we were children to now. We can see the difference in society and the way it is. It's gradually getting worse and worse. And if that's the case, religion is getting saturated. And if it's getting saturated, that means there's Antichrist among that religion. There's false prophets. We fight it. Our children will fight it. Our grandchildren will fight it. As long as the Lord tarries. If it doesn't tarry, there won't be no fighting about it. But he said to get the gospel right. That's the number one thing. Romans 8:1 says this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Bible emphatically tells us that there's no condemnation. We cannot be condemned with the world if we're in Christ Jesus. Amen. Statement of fact. That's a rational statement of fact based on the body of truth, the Word of God. We can find that to be so. We can study it out and say, well, is that true or not? Well, Jesus said that He'd not lose any. You know, the Holy Spirit's doing His part. God says, I've saved them. You know, there's a scripture over there in the left. I think it's in Peter. So, well, God saved. And so we see the Trinity not at odds with one another, but in conjunction with one another. You'll never see the Trinity at odds with one another. If you do, you've gone down the wrong lane somewhere. You got to back up, because they're always one in unity and in the same purposes. So that's exactly, when we say that scripture, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, that's exactly what we said in verse 38, isn't it? It's just different words we're using when he said, I am persuaded, but now he's using words that are different. He said, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Nothing is ever going to condemn you, is what he's saying, if we're in Christ. Well, Paul, how can you say that? Well, I'll just write my next verse for you. He said, verse 2 said, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ have set you free from the law of sin and death. There we go. There's some more security. What set us free? The law of Christ. It says, what did he say? He said, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. You have Christ, you have the Spirit, the law has no claim, and its penalty has no claim on you. Therefore, you can never be condemned if you're in Christ Jesus. And the results of being in Christ Jesus is that you are walking according to the Spirit. So you see how it goes in conjunction together. We could read all of Romans. For time's sake, we're running out. But listen, as you go down through there, listen, he says, for the law was weak, in verse 3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Security. Jesus did it. Jesus said, I came not to do away with the law. He didn't do away with the law. He said, I came to fulfill the law. To the jot and to the tittle. That's to every little mark that was made on the law when the writing of the law. That God said that He did it because He was well pleased with His Son. He came, that was part of the purpose of what Jesus did. He fulfilled that so it would not condemn us. We look to it and we find condemnation in the law because we're wired that we're self-righteous when we're in our sins, and we think surely there must be something I can do to get myself saved or something that will bring me into favor with God. And we would read the word in Isaiah when it said, all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The very best day of your life on the very best moment is but a pile of filthy rags. That won't cut it in God's economy. God is a holy God. This is the thing. God's holy and He's offended by sin. And if that sin is left uncovered, one will surely go to hell because they will pay for their sins. But when Jesus steps in, when we call upon His name, when we're drawn to Him and we come, you see how it works together. And we come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, that condemnation, that damnation, that wrath of God has been done away with, not just for today, but forever. Amen. Never to come back and haunt us again. Oh, amazing grace. Amazing grace. What wondrous love God has as He's sent His only begotten Son into the world to die for my sins. Past, present, and future. Jesus did it all that I might live, the hymn writer said. And we could go on through here and talk about verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. More security if I'm being led of the Spirit of God, if I'm doing that which God has called men and women to do in His Word, and I'm doing that wholeheartedly as unto the Lord, I'm assured that I'm a child of the living God because the Spirit is leading me. I am following and I am doing that which is described as one doing it is a son or daughter of Almighty God. The Bible teaches that. Verse 18, which is a wonderful passage. We all read this because we all have our parts of suffering. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's going to happen. See, he wrote that like that's going to happen. So when we look at suffering, as I said a while ago, we look at it as got to come through God. God sends it all. He's a sovereign God. And if He sends it into my life and into your life, it's for a purpose. And rejoice that that purpose is now being worked out. We rejoice in it. Oh, we have our times of struggle. God knows that. He's not a discompassionate God. But we can struggle and still push on, you see, as we're learning in the process. And we understand these scriptural principles. When people don't understand a sovereign God that's intimately involved with them, they don't get it. They can't get it. If they think of Him as something that's a weaker or the devil is equal with God or some ungodly doctrine like that, they can't have that assurance and they'll have shipwreck when suffering comes in our lives. So we find out the Word of God is true and faithful. We go on and we see, it says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. I'm believing, I'm assured. If I'm assured, I have security, and that security is going to all go together, and it's going to move me to persevere in grace. I'm going to serve this God because I believe who He says He is. I'm going to serve Him to bring Him honor and glory because that's what I found out in the Word of God, that's His design for me, is to glorify His name in everything that I do. In order to do that, I must persevere. How am I going to do that? God said, I'll make sure that you persevere. But you got to do it. So we see both are true. He brings that together. Marvelous, marvelous things. And then we get to verse 28. And He says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. What are all things? All things good and bad. Good and bad. People have a hard time with that. God sends bad things in our lives? Yes, He does. He's a God that controls all things. But He's got a purpose in it. He has a purpose in it. If it comes in our lives, if it invades our lives, know this. It came through the hands of God. It came through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it comes delivered by the Holy Spirit before it ever gets to you. It comes to a compassionate, loving God who has nothing but His best interest for His children. And that interest is to be conformed to the image of His dear Son when that process over and over. Every day we're being conformed, we're being moved. He's purging out doubt and unbelief. He's purging out murmuring and complaining. He's purging out anything that doesn't look like Jesus Christ. So we go back to the Word. What is Jesus all about? What did He do? He went about doing good. Then He says to Columbia, went about doing good. So we know that's one way. Well, we'll go about doing good. We'll do that. And we begin to find His manner of living, how He treated others, the compassionate that He had on those that we wouldn't have a bit of pity on and we ought to be ashamed. He had compassion on. We learn the nature of Jesus Christ. Peter says we are partakers of the divine nature. And so we begin to learn about Jesus Christ, and we begin to know those things are true. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestinated, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. God said, I'm going to take care of the whole thing. We read the Word of God. Why? I read that. Lord, God, you can't lie. Your Word says that God who cannot lie. So this has got to be the truth. And I see where it says glorified. I'm not yet glorified, but your Word said this process is going to bring me to the place where I will be glorified. That's assurance. That's security. That builds up your most holy faith. God said, I'm not going to lose none of you. I'm not going to lose none of you. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Any of those would be appropriate. Amen. To what God has done. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against? What kind of circumstances can be against you? If God is for us, there's none. Are they less difficult? They're difficult. We go through it. We have feelings. We have emotions. We go through all this. We strain. But the underlying truths, what's going to get you through something like that? Underlying truth. Truth always delivers. Always. Reading the Word of God and it delivers. It not only delivers, but Jesus said the truth will make you free. Paul was bound in prison. But the truth, what? Made him free. He was free to write the Gospels. Satan thought he had him right where he wanted him. He just wrote letter after letter after letter. And lo and behold, what are we reading today? With the epistles of Paul. In a dark, dank dungeon somewhere. But he was free. He was free. You have to understand the freedom that he's speaking of. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son. This is how much He loved you, that He sent His Son into the world to die the most agonizing death. We have not a clue. It's not just the physical suffering, that's minimized compared to the one thing that He had to do. And that's to bear the sins of all His people and become a sin offering and God to turn His back on that for Him to say, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? God loved us that much. So if you are in Christ, you are a true believer, you'll never pay for your sins. Jesus paid for your sins. And He says, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Whatever you lack for the purposes God has you to do, God said He'll give you all those things. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Maybe there's somebody out there that wasn't covered in that statement. No, it is God who justifies. If God justifies you, you know what you are? You're justified. You'll always be justified. You'll always be justified. That can never be undone. Who is he that who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we were killed all day long, we are counted as the sheep for the slaughter. Did Paul know anything about that? Every one of those things he experienced. When he's talking about a rational thinking and a rational putting forth of truth, he's also speaking from an experimental standpoint. And he says, I've gone through all those things, and you know what I found to be so? God never forsook me. God ministered to me. God loved me when I thought that my death was surely imminent. And he would even say to the Philippian brother, to be with Christ is far better. But he knew if he didn't die, God still had a purpose for him. See, we have to get that truth deep down in our souls that everyone that God calls has a purpose. We need to be about the Lord's business. Isn't that one of the first things that Jesus said when he was in the temple? And they lost him for 3 days. I don't know how you lose your child for 3 days, but the families used to go in long lines, all the way back. And some of my cousins worked together and all that. But anyway, Jesus was missing. Well, he stayed back at the temple and he was teaching. And his mama come in there and said, how come you're not with us? He said, know ye not, I must be about what? My Father's business. Know you not that you must be about your Father's business? Do you think because of our situation that could be hindered? Or shall that be helped? Doesn't matter what situation we're in. I'm preaching to myself now. Doesn't matter what situation we're in. God is using that to move us to the purpose for which He's called us. We're not just empty cans put on a shelf. We're used to have ministry birthed in us by seeing the hand of God working actively in our lives and sharing and telling others about that. You will never go through something in this life that there won't be ministry birthed out on the other side of it. As we think about what God is doing. Now, we can't just drag our feet and murmur and complain all the way through and never get what we're supposed to be getting. As we learn, as we sit there and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, the Bible says He will lift you up. Not lift you up for your praise, but lift you up for His praise, honor, and glory. You're a vessel to be used in God's mighty hand. He said, if you're convinced that salvation is eternal and nothing can break it, that's the ground of your assurance. Security then is the Holy Spirit revealed truth that salvation is forever. Assurance is the confidence that I possess that salvation. Security and the Holy Spirit revealed truth that salvation in Christ is forever. I understand that. Assurance is the reality that I possess that salvation. Paul is saying here, I have both. I know the salvation in Christ by revelation. That's the only way you're going to get it. I've just written it down. He's talking about writing Romans. I know I'm in Christ by testing, right? I've had it all, and nothing separated me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. God bless you to understand that. What a great, great lesson if we can understand that and by faith receive that and embrace that and live in that reality. The blessed assurance is ours because of the blood of Christ. He'll never leave you nor forsake you, no matter what your circumstances. God is Lord of all. And He's not going to cease being Lord of all. God bless you is my prayer for Christ's sake.